Our New Testament scripture comes from the book of 1 Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. Paul says, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided, through the foolishness of our proclamation, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there are 2,000 years of distance between the Corinthians, the church that Paul was writing to, and to us here on the North Shore of Chicago. They did not have Facebook. They did not have the Super Bowl. They did not have Super Bowl commercials. They did not have impeachment. Things were very different back then than they are today. But even among other peoples today, we here are more different from the Corinthians than other people living in the world today. Let me tell you what I mean. There's a group called Mission Insight, which provides information about churches' neighborhoods to churches so that they can learn more about ministries that might be effective in their neighborhoods. And they put people, they use all sorts of demographic and sociological information to put the church's neighbors into specific categories. And it turns out that according to Mission Insight, our neighborhood in Lake Forest is made up 75% of what they call American royalty. And American royalty is the number, they call it A1. A1 is American royalty. It's at the very top of the socioeconomic heap, the very top of the financial heap, the very top of the educational heap. It's right above platinum prosperity and kids and Cabernet. But there are 73 different categories, and American royalty is right on top. Now, I'm going to read you some of the things that says about American royalty, and think about our neighborhood, and maybe think about you and your family. Here's what they say. The wealthiest segment in the nation, American royalty, consists of mainly established couples enjoying gracious lifestyles in the fashionable suburbs of large metropolitan areas. It takes money to maintain this lifestyle, and American royalty are good at making it and managing it. They surpass all other segments in the number who invest in stocks, mutual funds, and savings bonds. Their spacious suburban homes are typically located on large lots in some of the most desired neighborhoods in the nation. Most of the stately homes were built many years ago. While their homes may be their castles, American royalty also have high rates of owning and renting vacation homes. So American royalty have a lot to brag about. Now, as I was reading about that and talking about that, it might have made you feel a little uncomfortable because maybe you realize that not everybody in Lake Forest fits into this description. Of course, that's right. Not everybody, and of course, not everybody in the church fits in this description. It might also have made you feel a little uncomfortable because there's this taboo in America about talking about differences in class. We don't like to talk about them, but I figured I'm an interim pastor. Why not? Besides, Paul draws attention to the socioeconomic standard of his group of readers, and they are not exactly American royalty. The waters that they swim in is very different from the nice aquarium in which we live. Paul says, "Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." He goes on to insinuate that they are foolish, weak, and low and despised in this world. They are probably not even the level of Platinum Prosperity or Cabernet with kids. They're unimpressive. They're a long way down in the rungs of society. And yet, Paul says, God is going to use them to spread the gospel. God's going to use them, in fact, to shame the weak, shame the strong, and shame the powerful. God is going to use them to help people understand the world that God wants them to experience. And it shouldn't be surprising to us because God's been doing that since the beginning of God's story. If you think about all the way back in Genesis, God chooses Joseph rather than any of his 10 older brothers. And you look at Moses, God chooses Moses even though Aaron is a better speaker. You've got Rahab, who's a prostitute. You've got Ruth, who's an immigrant. God tends to use the surprising, unimpressive people in society to do God's work best. And then you look at Jesus, of course, Jesus who was born to peasant parents in a backwater town. He didn't even have a home where he could lay his head. So God shows this pattern again and again and again of using people that the world finds surprising. Of course, it doesn't mean that God doesn't use people at all levels of society. We can find stories of that in the scriptures too, and we know that's true from our own lives. But in terms of a pattern, God seems to regularly begin with people who are a lot less impressive than American royalty. And if you caught it in the scripture, you heard why that is. Paul actually tells us why that is. Paul says that he does not want anyone to boast in the presence of God. Makes me think that maybe Paul knew that with all that American royalty have going for them, it's a little easier to brag than it is for people who feel a little less impressive. Maybe Paul worried that we who are among the better educated and better connected might end up thinking about ourselves a little more highly than we ought to. And maybe Paul had an inkling that what I found in a TED talk was true. I found a TED talk by Irene Scopoletti. She's a professor at a school, and she was looking into what happens when people boast, what happens when people brag. And so she did this experiment. She had two groups of people. One group she encouraged to brag about themselves, and the other group got to listen to the first group as they bragged about themselves. And it turns out that people who brag about themselves overestimate how happy the people are who are listening to share in the excitement of the people who are so certain about all of their strengths. Newsflash, right? So I want you to turn to somebody near you and guess what percentage of people who were bragging about themselves thought to themselves, wow, I like this. I'm having a positive experience as I'm talking about myself. So turn to somebody and just guess what percentage of people said, I like talking about myself, I like bragging. So turn to somebody near you, turn to somebody near you and just guess what number. What number do you think it might be? All right, I'm gonna ask one of the folks sitting in the very front row, what number do you think? What number did you guess? What number did one of you all guess? 30%. Who thinks it might be higher than 30%? Who thinks it might be lower than 30%? It's much higher than 30%. In fact, it's almost 70%. So 70% of people, when they were talking about themselves, said, oh, I really like talking about myself. Now guess what percentage of people enjoyed listening to the other person talk about themselves. Just take a guess and say to somebody near you, what percentage do you think of people who were listening to the braggarts said, wow, I'm having a very positive experience listening to these braggarts. All right, who has a guess? It's higher than zero. 15. One, it's 10. Who said 10? Somebody said 10. A few people said 10. So 10% of the people who listened to bragging said that it was as enjoyable. 70% versus 10%. So this intrigued this researcher, and she actually decided to look at online dating profiles. And she discovered that people who brag about themselves on online dating profiles are much less likely to have other people say, I'd like to get to know that person better, which I may or may not be filing away for future reference. Now, Paul might have had this inkling about this, but what he couldn't have known is this other study that I found by Harvard researchers who were discovering why it is that bragging is so compelling to us. And so they wanted to look at it from a neurological point of view, and they put sensors on people's scalps, and they asked them to brag about themselves. And all of the same pleasure centers lit up, bragging, as light up when we're enjoying a good meal, or when we're engaging in something we really love doing. All of the pleasure centers lit up because, according to this, we are neurologically wired to enjoy bragging. Now, Paul couldn't have known that. But I think he did have a sense that when we brag, other people aren't really that into it. So I wonder if it is the case that Paul just wanted us to be able to make friends. That Paul was just worried that if we brag too much, he says, don't brag, because if you brag too much, you're just not going to have as many friends. Well, I think Paul wants us to live in Christian community with other people who love us, but I don't think that's what Paul has going on here, because listen to what he says. Paul says that we should not just boast in general, but that we should make sure that we don't boast in the presence of God. So we should not just worry about not boasting in general, but we should not boast in the presence of God, who is the source of our life in Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God. So he doesn't want us to boast in the presence of God, who is the source of our life in Christ Jesus. Because I think what Paul realized is that whether we're first century Corinthians or present day American royals or somewhere in between, that every second we spend thinking about how great we are is another second we're not spending thinking about how great God is. And every second we spend thinking about how quickly we can help others be impressed with us is another second we're not spending helping people be more impressed with God. Our God, of course, who came as Jesus Christ, the one who gives us life. Jesus, who let his body be broken and his blood be shed. Jesus, who invites us to this table again and again and again, to decenter us from the idea that we are the most impressive person around, and rather to help us realize that when we boast, we should boast in the Lord. May it be so by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.